ahead and closing your eyes for just a moment. From your heart, silently, would you sincerely call upon the Lord and say, Lord, would you please speak to my heart tonight through the message? Would you please speak to my heart tonight through the message and draw me closer to you? Secondly, would you say, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him to tonight, filled with your spirit. Simply means controlled completely with your spirit. And lastly, would you say, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You know, our boys like NASCAR. We've kind of gotten into that a little bit. We've been to one Xfinity, which is not the big boys, but the one race down. We went to one Xfinity race, and then we actually went to one big boy Cup Series race once. And enjoyable. But when you watch a race on television, typically if you're a NASCAR fan, You may have this response: that was a good race. And you mean by that, you know, it's very competitive and passing. And sometimes we like to see those wrecks. We don't want to see anybody get hurt, but now come on, don't look at me like I'm a heathen. You're that way too, but we might say a good race. We may watch a good, I remember watching Williamstown beat St. Mary's, and they're only 25 minutes apart in the single A state championship football game in Wheeling. Best football game in person I've ever seen. And I think Williamstown was down 20-0. They came back and tied it. It went into, what, triple overtime? And Williamstown ended up winning it. We'd say that's a good game, right? So we got a good race, good game. You go eat somewhere? We went somewhere. We went to Little Sandy's, right? We didn't have a lot of time, so we couldn't do much. We couldn't run to Dodgers, so we ran to Little Sandy's. And I got their steak. I'm going to make myself hungry. Got that chop steak with some onion and then ketchup. And man, that was a good meal, you know, a good steak. Chop steak, but good steak. You may read a book and you say, well, that was really a good book. We may have a good activity together and go eat some cake together, some dessert. We say, that's a good fellowship. We may watch, not too many of these left, but every once in a while we may see something that's called a good movie. Like, yeah, that's a good movie. Fortunately, there's a fair amount of Christian movies out now and some really good ones. For you that really, I used to love sweet tea. I think I was the sweet tea drinking champion of Tyler County when we lived in Tyler County. But sweet tea kind of caught up with me. I shouldn't be drinking that sweet tea much anymore. But you may drink a good glass of sweet tea and say, boy, that was good. this morning, As I was looking over some things for this morning and preparing some and all that early in the morning hour, I was looking outside, and there was about six deer. Three of them were bucks, and that's pretty close. And I was looking out, you know, kind of distracting. You know, how can I study my Bible here when there's three bucks out? You know, it's a little distracting. But you may be hunters, and you say, you know, well, that would be a good buck. That'd be a good buck. There was some pretty good bucks there. You may be a fisherman, and you may say, that's a good fishing hole. Or you may have an old car. And usually you say this about old cars, like Ryan's 2004 Buick LeSabre. You know, we've said more than once, that's a good old car. That's a good old car. So we use that word quite a bit, good, good, good. Tonight, quite simply, what we're talking about is a good prayer, a good prayer. Paul prays for the Philippians. Remember, we're in the same series, morning and night. This is part four. In Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to just read a verse. It's not going to be on the monitor, but I'm just going to read a verse that we covered this morning. Paul says to the Philippians right in the opening, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, listen to this, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request. It sounds like to me that Paul was telling the Philippians, every time I pray for you guys. Boy, what an encouragement to the Philippians, don't you think? And as we talked about this morning, part of being that special person that in someone's life as a Christian, the encouragement and to be that type of person to stand with someone else. I imagine the Philippians prayed for Paul quite a bit, don't you? But then he goes on, and this is the part we're going to cover in verse 9. He says, and this I pray. So he says in verse 4 that every time I pray, if I'm understanding right, I'm praying for you guys. And he drops down to verse 9 and says, this is what I pray. Now, as I look at this, this is really, really a good prayer for you and I to get a hold of. It's short and sweet, but boy, it has so much meat to it, this prayer. And you say, well, preacher, why are we looking at the prayer? I think each one of us would benefit if we started praying this prayer for one another. You know, I mean, sometimes you say, well, how do I pray for me? Okay, I pray and make right decisions. I pray. But it sounds sometimes a little bit shallow when we pray for someone. Lord, just bless them. Lord, just guide their lives. That's good. That's good. But if you look, it's kind of like that hymn we sang just a moment ago. I had so much theology. When you look at this prayer, it is so rich and so full, it's a good prayer. And we're going to break it down. And have you thought about this radical thought? Have you thought about this? Praying for your husband or your wife, if you're married? Have you thought about what do you pray for your kids? What do you pray for your grandkids? What do you pray for your great-grandkids? This is a great prayer. What do you pray for your Sunday school teacher? What do you pray for your pastor? I mean, this is a great prayer. I say good, but it really is great prayer to be able to understand and to pray for one another. We're going to begin at verse 9. It says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. You know, my Bible tells me in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells me that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So in other words, our prayers have power with God. You know, if we ever get that mixed up and say, well, the power is in me. No, it's not. The prayer is not in you. The prayer is not in me. The prayer is in God. But it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have sway with God to use his power in certain situations, right? And say, God, I want you to work. And sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. But I think the Bible also says that we have not because we ask not. So if you look at this prayer, and he says, this is what I'm praying for you, Philippian church. I mean, what an example of a prayer. We're going to break that down. First of all, I'm going to give you a key word for each one of them. Point number one, agape. Agape. Now, this is the word that's used here for love. This is the self-sacrificial type of love. And listen to what he says about that. And this I pray, that your love may abound. Abound. That your agape love, your self-sacrificial love as a Christian may abound. Do you know how I looked up what that word abound means in the original Greek? And it said to super abound. Just think about that. I mean, it's like, whoa, in quantity or quality to be in excess. So it's just not a little, Lord, I pray that they just have a little bit of love in their hearts and in their life. No, he was praying that their love, their agape love, for God and for fellow Christians wouldn't just be a little tiny bit, that it would superabound, that it would be in excess. And if that doesn't get your attention, he goes on and almost seems to multiply it. He says, in this I pray that your love may abound, what? Yet more and more. So, isn't that a good prayer to be praying for somebody? That they'll have love for God, this self-sacrificial type of love for God, and this love for their fellow human beings that will superabound even more and more. That's pretty good, don't you think? And then he specifically says, in knowledge and in all judgment. One of the commentaries that I like is a Bible Knowledge Commentary. Listen to what it says about this. And I quote, "It was Paul's prayer that the Philippians' love for other believers, and I would add in there also for God, would abound, run over as a cup or a river overflows. But that love should be more than sentimental." We throw that word love out there, you know, oh, love, you know, yeah, we love this and we love you and we love, you know, we throw that word out very lightly. But the love that's talked about here is not just a sentimental type of love. It says that love should be more than sentimental. It should be knowledgeable and discerning, having genuine spiritual knowledge of God and depth, that is, of insight into his ways enables Christians to love God and others even more. You know, when we love people, we need this deaf, dumb, and stupid type of love. I mean, this should be discerning type of love, serving God. And really, when we get to know God more and more, that love for him should grow and grow and grow and grow, right? So the first word is agape, that your love may abound. You know, I want to share this with you. I'm sure I can since Jason's not here and he won't get mad at me. But Jason has the spiritual gift of filling glasses to the very top. You know how when you're younger, especially, you try not to fill a glass so full for little ones because they might spill it. Jason, I think he still does it. I mean, you'll ask for a glass of something and he fills it right to the very top and brings it to you. And how in the world did he not even spill it? And how in the world am I not going to spill it? But even beyond that, Paul was praying for the Philippian Christians that your love would spill out, that your love would overflow for God and for one another. That's a pretty good prayer, don't you think? First word is agape. The second word is excellent. Now this is huge. Excellent is the word. Excellent. It says that ye may approve things that are excellent. Prove things that are excellent. That word, the idea of approve or test things that are excellent. You know, sometimes we got to pray, we got to seek out God's wisdom on certain things and figure out whether this is the excellent will of God or not. I mean, we got to seek out God's way. And excellent means surpassing. So Paul was praying for the Philippians that they would test the things in their life and make sure that those things are excellent. Excellent. You know, we can fill our lives with all kind of stuff that's not excellent or surpassing or the very best, if you will. Y'all agree with that? The idea of excellent is surpassing. It says in Luke chapter 12, this same word is excellent. "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." So we're supposed to seek after, and Paul was praying for the Philippian church that they would seek after things that are excellent, things that are surpassing, things that are of more value than the lesser. You see, we Christians a lot of times, unfortunately, we settle for the path of least resistance. Really, we do. We're like water. You know, water will find the path of least resistance. And sometimes in our Christian life, if God calls us to do something, we're like, that's going to be hard. Oh, that's going to be difficult. That's going to take time. That's going to take study. That's going to take, you know. What we need to do is make sure we're doing that which is excellent before God, that which is surpassing before God. Our pastor in Chattanooga, he said this, and you may get tired of hearing me say this, but he said quite often, Pastor Bowler, David Bowler, Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga, Tennessee. It was a mega church, but he said quite often, a good thing, if it's not the best thing, is a bad thing. A good thing, if it's not the best thing, is a bad thing. You got to really think about that a little bit. That's not one of the things. Okay, I get it. You may have to think about it. But if we settle for that which is not excellent, It's not the best. It's a bad thing in a sense. We need to strive and test what God wants us to do in everything. A good thing, if it's not the best thing, is a bad thing. A good prayer that Paul's praying for the Philippians. First of all, the key word is agape, that your love may abound. Second, excellent, that you may approve things that are excellent. Third, real. The key word is real, R-E-A-L. That word almost has two syllables the way I say it, okay? But in reality, it doesn't. Real. Verse 10, notice when he goes on, he says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent." And then he says, "That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Now, the idea there of being sincere, you know what that means? The idea of sincere means genuine, genuine, or genuine, if you want to be boring about it, genuine or genuine. You know, this is kind of interesting to me. The word for sincere in the Greek is from two Greek words. One means the sun's rays or the rays of the sun. And the second word is to distinguish, to distinguish. So basically, I can imagine when you get something. And I remember when your parents bought us those Rolex watches. Not. They weren't Rolex. They were imitation Rolex. It was a joke. I don't know how much they paid for them. Maybe $10. I don't know. But these were joke Rolex watches. Now, that was when Rolex, I'm not sure who had big Rolex watches, but they did it kind of as a joke. But you know what? What would happen typically, we'd be out there looking, hey, where's the trademark? Is this really a Rolex watch? Let's get in the sun and see if this is a genuine Rolex watch. It wasn't a genuine Rolex watch. I probably would have sold it a long time ago if it was, but for the money. But hey, this idea of being sincere is the idea of being genuine. So putting those two meanings together, sincere means judged by sunlight or tested as genuine. Paul was praying for the Philippians that your faith will be real. You know, that's what we need to pray for our kids and our grandkids. And that's the big disconnect many times between parents and their kids. Because when the parents take them to church, and they should take them to church, okay? They should take them to church. There's nothing wrong. You're not going to scar them. You're not going to, you know, make such a mark on them that they're never going to recover. You as a Christian parent, if you got kids, you ought to say, thank the Lord I got kids, and thank the Lord they're going to go to church with me. Whenever I go, they're going to be there, and I'm going to be faithful, and they're going to be faithful. That will not. I know kids don't like that because they don't like any authority. But believe me, that's not the right way to go. We have to pour all of Jesus we can into them, right? But one of the problems is, at some point, their faith has to be real to them. And you sometimes, you just got to make sure. I ask the boys even today in Bible college, one graduated already. I sometimes, when I get them aside, say, hey, is it still real? Fortunately, they said, yeah, Dad, it's still real. It's got to be real faith. It's got to be genuine faith. And we got to do all we can to pour that into our kids. Eventually, our kids are going to have a decision to make. And they may say, no, I don't want what you got. Or they may say, you know, it's real. But Paul's prayer for the Philippians was simply, I pray that your faith is real and genuine. Did you hear about the old country preacher that said, I believe the whole Bible, said even the part that says genuine leather on it. Genuine leather. I've told the boys quite often talking about genuine and being real, the boys have played sports and we've helped coach them through the years. And there's been, I would have to say, not really bragging or boasting, but we've had a lot more wins than losses in basketball and baseball and all those things. Baseball's probably about a wash. But if you put all the sports together, the flag football and all that. But, you know, it's easy to be a winner. I always told this boy, and I define winning different than a lot of people. I tell our boys, and I've even told the teams that I've coached, you can look up at the scoreboard, and we got less points than they do. But if you played by the rules, if you made God happy, if you showed teamwork and sportsmanship, had fun and did your best, guess what? I don't care what the score says, you're a winner. But it's a whole lot easier to be a winner. But when you lose, it really, how genuine your faith in God really comes out. Because if you show yourself, and in a similar way, we can be Christians when things are going well. Yeah, my faith is real. My faith is genuine. But you let someone disagree with me, I'll show you how genuine it is. You let somebody, you let trials come up in my life, and I'll show you how genuine my, you know, I'm going to just take my family and go. You let things like that happen. Now, each one of us, we got to make sure that we're genuine and we're real in our faith. And Paul prayed for the Philippian believers that it would be real, that their faith would be real. A good prayer. First, the word agape, that the Philippians would superabound in love for God and for others. Second word was excellent, that they would choose what was excellent or best. Third, real. Paul prayed that the faith of these Philippians, and it wasn't, I don't believe, just like a generic prayer. I think he meant it individually, that it'd be real to this individual, and that individual. Now, he may have not have mentioned him by name, but I think in his brain, he's thinking, you know, corporate genuineness is one thing, but individual genuineness is also another. And I'm praying for both of those. The fourth thing that he prayed, key word is yielded. Yielded. Y-I-E-L-D-E-D. Yielded. Now, this word is not used, but listen to what it says. It says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. And then it goes on and says, and without offense till the day of Christ. Without offense till the day of Christ. Warren Wiersbe, one of my heroes of the faith, says that of this verse. This means that our lives do not cause others to stumble. That our lives do not cause others to stumble. Do you know how many people don't go to church because they've looked at people's lives who were not consistent in their life? And they said, I'm a Christian. Then they heard them at work, blankety, blankety, blank, blank, blank. Or I'm a Christian. And all they ever did was complain. There's a lot of impact on that. And Warren Wiersbe says of this verse, when Paul was praying for the Philippians, he's praying that their lives do not cause others to stumble. And that they are ready for the judgment seat of Christ when he returns. Notice it says, till the day of Christ. I tell you, when the Lord comes back, you've heard me say this before, but I'm not like one of those guys, I just can't wait till the judgment seat of Christ. I realize I could be more for God. Do you realize that? I realize I could have made better decisions in my life, all through my life. I could have made better, I could have served a little harder, I could have done a little bit more. My motive could have been maybe a little, I realize that through the years. So I'm not like, yeah, praise the Lord, we get to be judged by Christ. We got to be careful. And that's not going to be a pleasant thing for most of us Christians. I mean, I don't ever presume. I don't like these songs that, you know, when I hear well done, thou good. I don't presume I'm going to hear well done. I just strive to hear well done, but I don't presume that I will. But he says, let me read this again. Warren Wiersbe says, when it says, and without offense till the day of Christ, this means that our lives do not cause others to stumble and that they are ready for the judgment seat of Christ when he returns. Here are two good tests for us to follow as we exercise spiritual discernment. Number one, will it make others stumble? And number two, will I be ashamed if Jesus should return? Ooh, that's a pretty good little test there, right? But Paul was saying, you need to be without offense till the day of Christ. Best word I'd come up with was yielded. When we're yielded to God, we make good decisions. When we're yielded to God, we'll do things that do not make other people stumble. And when we're yielded to God, we will not have to be ashamed when we stand before Jesus. A yielded to Jesus life will not make others stumble or make us ashamed. Paul praying for the Philippian church, for the believers there. Agape, they'd superabound in love to God and others. Excellent, that they would choose which was best or excellent. Thirdly, that their faith would be real or genuine. Fourthly, that they would be yielded and make sure that their lives do not cause others to stumble or for me to be ashamed whenever I stand before the Lord. Number five is righteousness. Righteousness is the key word. Notice what he goes on, and again, he's just spelling out exactly what he's praying for the Philippians. He's praying that they're being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Man, what a good thing to pray for, right? Now, when he says the fruits of righteousness, and it doesn't say just with a little dab of the fruits of righteousness, being filled. Again, the analogy is big. Right there, filled up, controlled, if you will, by these fruits of righteousness. And automatically, my brain goes to the fruit of the Spirit. He was praying that the Philippians would have all these fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Let's remind ourselves for just a moment. Galatians 5:22-23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. He's saying, Philippians, I want you to be filled with this fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. And it goes on to say, I'm praying that you're filled with the fruits of righteousness spelled out in Galatians. He didn't spell them out right here, but this is what they are. It says, which are by Jesus Christ. You know, naturally, you're not going to have these fruit in your life. I mean, you might have a good day and have a few of them. Hello? Y'all look really mean at me now. Did I say something wrong? Now listen, he's praying that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I'm thankful that because I know Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives inside of me, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And that's through what Jesus Christ, it says, which are by Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross and paid for my sin debt and resurrected back to life, if I hadn't put my faith and trust in him, I would not have these fruits of righteousness. So it is through Jesus Christ. And he prays for the Philippians that these fruits of righteousness will be present in your life. Isn't this a good prayer? A good prayer. Agape, that they'd superabound in love to others and to God. Excellent, that they'd choose that which is excellent, that which is best. Real, that their faith would be genuine. Yielded, that their life would not make others stumble or make us ashamed. And number five was righteousness, that they would have these fruits of righteousness. And the last thing, the key word is praise. This is number six, praise, praise. It says in verse 11, unto the glory and praise of God. Unto the glory and praise of God. He was really praying that everything we do, and specifically for the Philippian church, that everything they did, everything that they accomplished would be to the praise and the honor of God. You know, if an athlete kicks a football 65 yards for a field goal, wins the game, you know where the praise really goes? God gave that guy the ability to kick that football that far. You know, if someone gets up and sings a special and they do a fantastic job, and you're like, wow, that's really good, and that spoke to my heart, and that's very biblical, and wow, message was clear. Praise the Lord. Do you know where the praise goes? Or where it's supposed to go? It's supposed to go to God and say, I thank the Lord that he gave me the voice that he gave me to sing. Or a Sunday school teacher gets up and teaches a lesson like, you're, wow, man, that was convicting to my heart. Or, man, did that speak to my heart. Or, boy, did that encourage me. You know, if that Sunday school teacher was honest, all the praise goes to God. Same thing with preaching. Should a preacher preach a sermon that's like, wow, that was really good. I never really thought about it that way. That challenged me. That encouraged me. Let me tell you, every preacher that can preach a good message ought to be able to say, all the praise goes to God. And you know, everything in our life, and really what his prayer, I believe, for the Philippians were, his request was for them that everything they do in life would be to the glory and praise of God. Under the glory and praise of God. After all, isn't he our God? After all, isn't he a good God? After all, isn't he a perfect God? After all, isn't he an all-knowing God? After all, isn't he an all-powerful God? Isn't he a never-changing God? I don't know. I don't know of anyone or anything that deserves the glory and praise like God does. Then he was praying that the Philippians' lives would be to the glory and praise of God. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12. Listen to this. I'm not going to back up a whole lot of the verse, but just notice what this verse says, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, guess what? Our lives should be to the praise and to the honor and to the glory of the Lord. Period. Period. It's not about self exaltation, you know, okay, I want everybody to know how good I am at this or that or the other. It's all about the Lord. And should we succeed? Should we do something good? Should we accomplish something? The praise has to go to God. And what a prayer that Paul prayed for the Philippians, you know, that, hey, in everything in your life, that God would get the glory and the praise. Tonight, we've looked at this good prayer. I just think it's... It's a phenomenal prayer, if you ask me. Paul recorded this under the direction of the Holy Spirit. A good prayer. First of all, I want to ask you some questions about our walk with the Lord. The first word was agape. He was praying that they would superabound in love toward God and toward others. Let me ask you. Are you superabounding in love? Are you superabounding in love toward other people? You say, preacher, don't ask me that today. You know, I just have a little problem with somebody. They did this, said that. You know, I'm having a little problem here. Yeah, well, we all pretty much have those problems at times. But as a quality of our life, our love for others ought to be superabounding. Our love for God ought to be superabounding. Is your love for God and for others superabounding? If not, I'd encourage you maybe to come to the altar here in a little bit and say, God, help my love to superabound. Second, we talked about excellent. Paul's prayer for them, that the Philippians would choose the best. And you'll know what I mean if you think about this. Are you choosing the best in your life? Are you trying to cut a little corner and say, well, now, Christians like to do this a lot. It's kind of like, I'm not going to do exactly what you wanted me to do, but I'm going to do something similar. Now, that's not the best. What's the best is exactly as God spells it out. Are you choosing the best? If not, maybe in a moment you want to come to the altar and say, Lord, I surrender. I will choose the best. I will do what you want me to do. Third, real. Is your faith genuine? Genuine. You say, preacher, you got your Sunday night crowd here. Absolutely. But you know there's a lot of people in a lot of churches who really don't have genuine faith in God. It's sometimes hard for me to fathom in churches such as ours where we present the gospel. We're very evangelistic in the sense of sharing and that the sermon at the end, you know, I mentioned, you know, how to be saved typically, and you can do that. That people could be in the pews and still not have genuine faith. But if you don't, there's no better time to get the genuine real stuff than tonight. And even as Christians, sometimes we can put on a good front, can't we? Is your faith genuine? Fourth word we looked at, Paul prayed for the Philippians, was yielded. A life that does not make others stumble or make you ashamed before God. Let me ask you, are you living that kind of life, that yielded kind of life before God? Or if people knew the lifestyle that you live, I'm convinced that a lot of people one way at church and quite another at home. And I'm not thinking of anybody, but I'm just saying I'm convinced that that's the truth in a lot of people's lives. But are you living that kind of yielded life everywhere you go? Or Would you be ashamed if someone, a Christian, would happen to see you doing certain things in life? Would you be ashamed? If God's speaking to your heart in that area, the altar's open to come up and say, Lord, help me to live a more yielded life that will not be make you ashamed or make me ashamed before you and will not cause others to stumble. Number five was righteousness, a life filled with the fruits of righteousness. Is your life filled with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? They're all fruits of the Spirit. Is your life filled with those? If not, maybe you say, you know what, there's one of those I'm really lacking on right now. I maybe come to the altar and say, Lord, give me some help here. I need it. And the last one we looked at, Paul prayed for the Philippians. The word is praise, a life that brings praise to God. A life that brings praise to God. The question is, does your life bring praise to God? Does your life, day-to-day basis, let's even break it down a little bit more. How about hour-by-hour basis? Does your life bring praise to God? If God is speaking to you in this area, feel free to come to the altar and talk to the Lord. If you probably didn't pick up on this, and it's not in order, but all those words, if you look at the first letter, it spells out the word prayer. P is for praise, R is for real, A is for agape, Y is for yielded, E is for excellent, and R is for righteousness. So it does spell out the word prayer in this good prayer that God has recorded here. But kind of turning the corner a little bit. Let me ask you, we went through the specific things. Are you this? Are you this? Are you doing this? Are you, life filled with praise for the Lord? But will you pray this good prayer for others? You know, wouldn't it be really cool to pray this prayer for other people? Again, do you pray for your husband or wife? Wouldn't it be kind of cool if you started praying this prayer for them? You know, it says in verse 9, and if the analogy of prayer helps you and you took notes, that helps you great. But if not, I mean, just look at Scripture. And what about praying? What about praying for your kids? Your kids. Wouldn't this be something really cool to pray for your kids every day? Or your grandkids, or even your great-grandkids? Perhaps your mom and dad if they're still in this world? What about praying it for your fellow Christians here at Oakmount? What about praying it for your pastor? You know your pastor needs lots of prayer. You say, I know he's a mess. Pastor, preacher. He's a real mess. But really, you know how much an encouragement that would be to the people that you're praying for? And you say, oh, that sounds complicated. You mean I got to pray for each one of these and go down the list? You know what I'd recommend? Seriously. If you got some people that's on your heart, and it could be your spouse, it could be your kids, your great-grandkids, your Sunday school teacher, your pastor, you know, your three best friends at church, whatever. You know, it could be what I'd encourage you to do? You could do this. You could go before God on your knees if you can. If you can't, it's the situation you can't, you can do it while driving your car. Just pay attention where you're going, okay? And you can mention these people by name. You can say, Lord, I pray for my husband. I pray for my wife. I pray for my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids. I pray for, and you can be as specific as you want and give their names or whatever. I pray for my Sunday school teacher. I pray for my pastor. I pray for, my fellow friends here at Oakmount, fellow members of the church. And you can do all that. And then if you're able, in a position you could do this, you can look right at this prayer right here. And after it says, and this I pray. And you could say, Lord, I pray for this and this, that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That they may approve things that are excellent. You're just praying down the verse, right? That they may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And that they would be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. I mean, you're just praying down Scripture. Wouldn't that be good? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you know what could really happen if we get a hold of that? and spend time in prayer, praying for one another, and praying for our families. Y'all look at me like you don't believe me. Do you imagine what could happen? I mean, rather than praying weak, generic, you know, everyday prayers, why not pray specific for the people in our lives? I mean, God could do some amazing things. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this good prayer. I'd say a great prayer. I'd say a phenomenal prayer that's recorded in your word that Paul prayed for the Philippian church and each individual as well, I believe. Maybe not by name, but he intended it individual. Lord, may we make sure that we're living the kind of lives that are represented in that prayer. And if not, Lord, I pray that tonight as we sing this invitational song that we'll come forward and just talk to you about it. That's a good thing to do. But Lord, in a general sense, as we've talked about tonight, may we kind of get a grasp of how important prayer is and how powerful prayer is. And Lord, may we consistently pray, Lord, for those in our families, those in our church, and pray down even this list of things that are spelled out in these three verses, verse 9, 10, and 11 of Philippians chapter 1, we pray. Burdened hearts, remind us about this, and Lord, help us to do a better job praying for others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me remind you, if you're listening in and you don't know Jesus as Savior, no better time than right now. I'd encourage you, wherever you are, if it's your recliner or whether you're here tonight, from a sincere heart, you can call out to God wherever you are and say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I've done anything wrong against you. And if it's coming from the heart, he's hearing it loud and clear. He hears everything. But you can be saved. You say, Lord, I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe that in my heart. I confess Jesus as my Savior. You can be saved wherever you are. I'd encourage you, don't put that off, because no one knows when the Lord's coming back. No one knows when we're going to leave this world. Today is the day of salvation, according to the Bible. But if God has spoken to your heart about praying that prayer for other people, maybe you'll come up here and say, Lord, help me to remember that, because I got a feeble brain sometimes and I can't remember things. But help me to remember that and to pray for these people, these special people in my life, or whatever the need is tonight. You may come to the altar and say, I just want to pray for a lost loved one. Praise the Lord, that's a great thing to come to the altar for.